good to be with you today. I'm thankful that God has blessed us to be able to be here this morning and worship Him in spirit and truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. As I was thinking about the sermon that I wanted to present today, I've been wanting to for some time to present a sermon that I don't hesitate to say. The thought for the sermon was not original with me. I think we can all relate to individuals that we can look back in our lives, and perhaps we remember individuals from the time that we were very small and growing up. I'm sure that you can do that. There's probably individuals that you remember that used to attend at Mill Street that your memory of them just goes back so far as you can't remember not remembering them and not knowing them. And we grow up with individuals that we just hold dear to ourselves and that we just find an encouragement drawn back on those memories. Well, there's several individuals that come to mind that I think about that when I think about growing up and my mom and dad taking us to gospel meetings and remembering some of the older ones that attended at some of those congregations back in Perry County and some of the other places. And well, there's an individual that I remember, and actually he's an individual that I can't remember not knowing him. Parents would take us to a gospel meeting, and him and his wife would be there, and he just attended there for a long time. And so, in process of time, when it came time that we came to Mill Street, I was just so very happy to find out that Willard Akers had moved to Laurel County and was attending here. Willard preached at a congregation in Perry County, and he's one of those individuals that I can never really remember not knowing. Now think about him and his wife and some of the other ones that attended at some of those congregations. I was visiting with Brother Willard a while back, and he wanted me to get a box out from under the table at his room at the nursing home, wanted to share some things with me. And in that box there was a few books that he had, some ledger books, some, you know, the little composition books that you can still get, just blank pages. And those books were handwritten, I don't know how many sermons that he had preached along the way. And one in particular, as I was flipping through there, just caught my attention. And it looked like it would be just a super good lesson. You've heard sermons and seen sermons that you thought they were really worthy to be re-preached and to be preached again over and over again because they were just really good sermons. And so I asked Willard, I said, do you mind if I make a copy of some of these sermons? I might want to preach one of them one of these days. And so you do with those sermons what you do with a lot of the sermons you run across that really belong to someone else. You take those and you study them and you rework them and put your own studies in there and your thoughts in there from your knowledge of the Scriptures, and you kind of make them your own. So I don't claim originality for all the points that I'm going to present this morning, because some of those points really originated with Brother Willard. I'm so thankful for the encouragement that him and the older ones that we have with us give to us. It's a blessing to know people who have been strong in the faith for years and years and years. And we're blessed here at Mill Street to have ones who are older that I don't think that they really realize the encouragement that they give to us. And they're a blessing to all of us to see that they'll come at every opportunity that they have, even when they really don't feel like, perhaps physically feel like, being here. And so I want us to think about the topic this morning and learn from God's Word as we look at this subject before us this morning. We understand that heart trouble is a significant problem. When you think about that from a physical standpoint, many times individuals have various different heart problems, don't we? Heart disease has plagued us in a lot of different ways. We have those that are among us who know that firsthand, just how serious that heart problems can be to the physical body. As I was preparing for this lesson, here's some things that I ran across. 2013, there were 2,576 1,215 deaths in the United States. That's a lot of people that passed away. That's probably not all of them, but that's an estimate. About 1 in 3 of those deaths were related to heart disease. Now think about that. 1/3 of them are related to problems with the condition of the heart. About 858,738 were related to heart problems. It's about 1/3 of that total number. And the CDC estimated that about 200,000 of those deaths could have been prevented. I don't know if they could have not. That's what they say. So we understand that heart problems, as it relates to our body, is a significant problem, don't we? And many times individuals who are health conscious, they go to great strides and lengths to take care of that blood pump. They'll watch what food they eat. They'll make sure that they get exercise. Nothing wrong with that. I certainly need to do that more than what I do. But we understand how important it is for us to be conscious about our blood pump. We know that. That heart trouble can be a significant problem. Well, I'm not going to talk to you this morning about our physical blood pump. But I do want to talk to you about heart trouble. That's that sermon that caught my attention in that book of sermons that Brother Willard had handwritten out. Just so many of them. But he did a lesson on heart trouble. I want us to think about that for a little while this morning. Do you know that in the Bible, that the word heart occurs over 700 times? That's a lot of times. A lot of occurrences for one word. The word heart, over 700 times in the sacred volume of God. And when you begin to look at the condition of man, and you begin to look at the way the Bible describes the heart of man, and we understand that when the Bible talks about the heart of man, that it's not talking about the blood pump, it's talking about the mind of man. We'll see that in just a moment. But when the Bible begins to describe the heart of man, and it talks about a clean heart, or a deceived heart, or a wicked heart, that there's over 30 of those types of hearts described in the Bible. That's a lot. We're not going to look at all of them today. We'll get to quite a few, but not all of them. I want us to think about that. Now, I couldn't put it any better than the way that Brother Wheeler did when he said what is needed in every person. Far more than to have a new pump for his blood is a new heart that will affect his eternal destiny. That's put quite well. When we think about what's needed among men today is a new heart that has to do where he's going to spend eternity. Not a physical heart, but a new heart, a new mind, so that he can go to heaven in the afterlife. I want us to think about that for just a little while this morning. The Bible heart is the mind of man. Have you thought about what the Bible says about the heart of man? About our minds? We fill our minds, our hearts, with all kinds of things today, don't we? And we let ourselves be exposed to all sorts of things. We've got to be careful about that, because not everything that we're exposed to is good for the heart of man, is it? Some things that just really seem to be innocent at the first look can really not be so innocent. It seems like it is every day that we are sitting down to watch something on TV that we think, well, we've found something that's going to be good for the family to watch. And it's not long before the hands go over the eyes of Ethan and the channel gets turned. You just cannot take for granted that everything that you are going to see or hear is going to be clean. And we want to make sure that we fill our minds with good things so that good things will come out, right? Let's think about some of these for just a moment this morning. 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse number 37. We have to understand that God knows the hearts of man. It was that way in the Old Testament. It was that way in the New Testament. That God knows the hearts of men. The Bible says in 1 Kings 8, begin with verse number 37, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. And he's talking about that temple, Solomon's temple. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. God knows the hearts, the minds of men. There's a passage over in the book of Acts that talks about the fact that God knows the hearts of men. The second half of the first chapter of the book of Acts, we find that there's going to be a selection of another apostle to take the place of Judas. And as they were in the process of that, the Bible says, beginning with verse number 19, it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue a Siloam, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, now notice what they say, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. I want to suggest to you this morning that God knows our hearts today, doesn't He? You know, He knows why we're here. He knows what motivated us to get up this morning and come out and assemble with those of like precious faith. He knows why we're here. And He knows why we do the things we do, why we say the things we do, and why we think the things that we think. God knows our minds. The first one I want us to think about this morning is a hardened heart. Probably, no doubt, when we think about a hard heart, our minds go back to the book of Exodus with Pharaoh. Turn back there with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 4. Of course, God sent Moses to Pharaoh and to demand that Pharaoh let his people go. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 21, And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when, or I'm in chapter 3, I'm turning to chapter 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So understand that Pharaoh was going to have a hardened heart. Even when Moses did the things that he did, and all of those wonders, in the sight of Pharaoh, Pharaoh hardened his heart. When you look over to chapter 8 and verse number 15, the Bible says, But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And then in chapter 9 and verse number 7, And Pharaoh said, And behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The problem that Pharaoh had was a condition of his heart. Do we realize that every time that we find that somebody sinned in the Bible against God and rebelled against God, that it was a condition of their heart? It had to do with the mind that they had? Now think about that. Find an example where that is not the case, where an individual had a right heart, and in exercising that right heart, that they did wrong. It was because of their attitude. It had to do with their mind. When they rebelled and they sinned against God, and here's an individual who allowed his heart to be hardened even when he saw those great signs and wonders. We've got to be careful that we don't allow our hearts to be hardened and to be callous. that when we hear the truth and we know the truth, that we fail to do the truth because of a hard heart. By the way, how is your heart this morning? You have a hard heart, only be busted through by the truth? Or do you have a heart that is so hard that the truth of God's Word will not penetrate it? Which one would describe you? The book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, where our brother read for us just a moment ago. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know that word, waxed gross, that phrase comes from one Greek word. That simply means to be callous. To be thickened. Now think about that. Does that describe us, that we have a callous, thickened, hardened heart that would be described, that our mind is like these people were? Waxed gross and our ears are dull of hearing. We're not careful that it describes us. When we hear the truth and we don't want to observe and to do the truth. A hardened heart. Well, there's another one I want us to think about. That is a prideful heart. The Bible has much to say about this type of heart. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says something about a prideful heart in this passage. Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 11. Notice what he says. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping His commandments, and His judgments, and His statutes, which I command thee. See, God was leading the children of Israel to the promised land. And He was going to drive out their enemies from before. And over, at least more than a couple of times, God would tell the Israelites, you be careful when you go to the promised land. And you began to dwell in houses that your hands didn't make. And you began to eat of fields that you didn't plow and you didn't plant. You beware when you have all those things that you don't forget about God. That was the warning. And so He's teaching them, be careful that you don't forget about God. Now notice, if you will, verse 14. Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Notice what he said about their heart. That it be lifted up. He's talking about pride when they were to have these things. And notice verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand hath got me this wealth. Sometimes we may have all that we think that we would like to have. And we want all that life can give us. And we hoard all those things up. And if we're not careful, our mind, our heart will be just like these individuals were. We think that we don't need God. We think it was by my power, my strength, my might, my hands, my doing, that I have what I had. That was a real danger for these individuals when they were going into the promised land. They settled there and they had the good of the land. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. That was Edom's problem. Obadiah chapter 1 and verse number 3. When the prophet there received that word against Edom, pride was their problem. Turn over there with me, if you will. And notice what the Scriptures say. Obadiah chapter 1 and verse number 3. Notice what he says. The pride of thine heart. What problem did that cause them? The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? A prideful heart will cause one to be deceived. That was the condition of these people. And now this prophet is testifying against them, giving them the word that God sent to them. That was a problem in Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 20 and 22 with Nebuchadnezzar and his son. They had a prideful heart. They didn't think about spiritual things. They didn't think about God. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 20, notice what the Scripture says here. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Now, Daniel's talking to Belshazzar, who is Nebuchadnezzar's son, and he's telling him, this is what happened to your father. His heart was lifted up in pride, and his kingdom was taken away from him because of a prideful heart. Now, what does he say to Belshazzar? Notice verse number 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, thou, though thou knowest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk the wine of them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. You know what the problem with him was? The problem was that he had a condition of the heart. He had some heart problems, didn't he? Had pride in his heart. Wonder where he learned that from. Where did he ever get the idea to be lifted up in pride? I suggest to you, it probably came from his dad. And the prophet here says in verse 22, you knew that that happened to your dad, and you still didn't humble yourself, even though you knew what happened with your dad. Ever hear the old adage, like father, like son? I know that's not true in every case, in all cases. But here's an example of that. Here's a man who was prideful, and so was his dad. No doubt he didn't see the example that he should have seen in his dad of humility, but he saw a prideful heart. And look at the problems that it caused with him. Proverbs 6 and verse 17, a prideful look, a haughty look is something that the Lord does not like. 21 and verse number 4 talks about that as well. But there's another condition of the heart I want us to think about, and that is a covetous heart. Too many times we may covet after things that we and long for things that we don't need to be longing for. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguile unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. It's talking about evil individuals who would not do what is right before God. Those that walk after the flesh, according to verse number 10. We've got to be careful that we don't have a covetous heart. God doesn't want individuals to covet. On the other hand, God wants us to be content with what we have. Right? That's what Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he told him that godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember that? What about you? Do you covet after things? You have a covetous heart? The Bible says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. He that loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. Remember that? Let us be careful that we have a right heart, and one that is not coveting after things. Here's another one, an uncircumcised heart. The word circumcised simply means a cutting off. We understand that that's something physically that was commanded under the Old Testament law of Moses. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 16. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Some people need to have a right heart. That's what he's telling them. Cut off the bad things from your mind. Do what is right. Walk in my ways. Walk in my statutes. Look at, if you will, Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Even in the New Testament, we read about individuals who had an uncircumcised mind before God. Like in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51, you remember that in that passage, in that chapter, Stephen is preaching to the Jews, and they did not like what he was saying. Notice, if you will, verse number 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." You need to have a better heart. You need to have a right heart. Get rid of what was wrong and do what was right. We can have a mind, a heart that is right in the sight of God today if we'll obey Him. But ask you again, what is the condition of your heart? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. You know what type of mind you have toward the truth. You know what you do when you hear the truth, whether you obey it or not. We need to each ask ourselves that question. Here's another one, a backsliding heart. Kind of dealt with this in the Bible class this morning to a good degree. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 39. Describes the children of Israel. Notice what that passage says. Let's begin with verse 37. "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in a church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them." Now notice what he says. "And in their hearts, turn back again into Egypt." They didn't physically go back to Egypt, did they? They didn't physically turn back and go back to Egypt. But in their hearts they did. They rebelled against God. They murmured against God. They forsook God. Turning their hearts, their minds away from God. Notice, if you will, Acts 8, verse number 21. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Of course, as we looked at this morning, the Bible class, this was a statement that was made to Simon after he had obeyed the gospel and sinned. You can read the context and find out what he did when you go home. But he did something that was wrong. It was a condition of the heart again. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. But there's another one I want to share with you this morning. That's a selfish heart. It's very easy to be selfish if we're not careful. When we begin to think about our own self, we never think about other people. We never think about the needs of other individuals. We don't need to let others know what we're doing necessarily. We don't need to announce the good things that perhaps we may undertake to do, but we need to do them. Notice, if you will, Numbers 15 and verse number 39. Numbers 15 and verse number 39. The Bible says here, "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart with your own eyes, after which you used to go a whore." We're going to be selfish. You know, it's a very selfish thing for us to know what God did for us, and to know what Christ did for us, and then to say, "I'm going to do things according to the way that I want it to be done." A lot of individuals do that today. But it takes a selfish heart to do that. It takes a selfish heart to say, "I know what God did for me. I know He wants me to do what's right. I know what His Word says, but I'm not going to do it." I remember my father telling me about a conversation he had with a man about a particular Bible topic, and the man ended up looking at my dad and according to what my dad told me, and the man said, "I know that God doesn't like it, but we like it." Now think about that. It takes a selfish heart to say something like that and to do something like that. "I know what His Word says, but I want to do otherwise." In the book of Proverbs chapter 16, here's a passage you might want to underscore. Commit to your memory. "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, But the Lord weigheth the spirit. It's verse number 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because it sounds like it's the right thing, just because it may look like it's good and that it's the right thing, doesn't mean that it is. I may think that I'm walking in the ways of truth, but that doesn't make it so just because I think that I'm right. There's a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What about an unbelieving heart? Sometimes, no matter what individuals may say or do, they're individuals who are not going to obey the truth. They just don't believe it. They don't believe that there's a God, regardless of what you or me may present to them. The book of Psalm 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Where did that take place? What was that a condition of? The heart. It's a very foolish thing to say that there is no God. Heart trouble. Heart problems. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 12. You'll turn there with me. Again, keep in mind that in this book, he's writing to those who have obeyed the truth. Notice what the Scripture says here. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Is it possible for our hearts to fall to unbelief and depart from God? Keep in mind, he's writing to Christians here. They'd already obeyed. They believed. But yet he's telling them, take care, take heed and beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An unbelieving heart. Does that describe you this morning or me? We need to be careful about that and take notice. A slow heart, 24-25. Even after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he appeared to people, there were some that had a slow heart to believe. In spite of what the prophets had testified and had prophesied about the coming of the Christ, some of them had a slow heart. You know, that's a condition of the heart of people today many times. That for some reason or another, they hesitate to believe the truth. They'll see it. They know that that's what the Bible says. But they have a slow heart. They're just hesitant about it. They're not sure about it. They're looking right at it. They're reading the same verses that you're reading. But for one reason or another, they hesitate to let that quite come into their minds, into their hearts. They have a slow heart, in spite of what the Word of God says. Do we have a slow heart? When you hear the truth, are you joyously ready to receive it and obey it? Or do you say, I'm not so sure about that? God's Word is always right. We need to be quick at heart to accept what it says, because we know the Bible is right. A blind heart, Ephesians 4 and verse number 18. It can be possible for individuals to have a blind heart, be blinded to the truth, Ephesians 4, verse number 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Can we have a blind heart today? Can our minds be severed from a knowledge of the truth for various different reasons? Sure it can be. To be receptive to the truth and not allow this to be our heart trouble and the problem with our heart that we've allowed our minds to be blinded, our hearts to be blinded. A distant heart. Matthew 13, verse 15. For with their lips they confess me, they praise me, but their heart is far from it. Can it be the case that we can profess that we obey God, that we believe in God, and that we live for Him, and yet our hearts are far from Him? Distant from the Lord? I suggest to you this morning, as it relates to the heart, that we can be physically present in every service of the church and forsake it every single time that we're here. Because of this condition of the heart. We profess it. We go through the motions. We sing the hymns. We bow our head in prayer. We go through partaking the Lord's Supper. You're looking at me as I'm speaking this morning. And our minds be, what a close game that was yesterday. What am I going to do after service? What a great holiday season it is. And forsake the Lord because of having a distant heart. Our minds isn't where it needed to be. Remember that to worship God in the right way is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit means with the right attitude. We're focused on the task at hand. We're caught up in what we're doing. We're thinking about the things that we're doing and what we are saying. Genesis 6 and verse 5 talks about an evil heart. We're in a process of time. Of course, God created everything. And then there came a time when God said that He looked upon the hearts of men and He saw that the thoughts of men were wicked, evil, continually. And you know what that led to? You know what an evil heart led to with those people? Every one of them drowned in the waters of the flood, except Noah and his family. Because of the condition of the heart that they had. An evil heart. Continually, it was wicked before God. How did God know that anyway? How did He know that that's what was in their minds? Because God knows the hearts of man. Everything that we say, do, and think. A discouraged heart is a heart that we don't want to have. Numbers 32, 7 and 9. We'll not go and look these up. You can look them up for yourself. Deuteronomy 1, 28. They came out to spy the land. They were going to take the promised land. That wasn't a good report that was given. It should have been. But it wasn't a good report. And you know what that led to when they came back and they gave an evil report of the land? It discouraged the hearts of the people. Today our heart can be discouraged by individuals. I'm telling you that there are individuals even in Laurel County that don't want us doing what we're doing. They don't want us to preach the things that we're preaching and to teach the things that we're teaching. But we're not about to let our hearts get discouraged, are we? We'll keep on going, doing the things that God would have us to be doing and not be discouraged. Our hearts can be discouraged for a lot of different reasons. It may be sometimes we think that there's just no use to the things that we're doing. There's no use in it. It's to no avail. Don't let your heart be discouraged. It's not in vain, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 58. God knows what we're doing. And He'll give us that reward if we'll be faithful until the end. A hating heart. This is one that sometimes we fail to see the importance of for Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17. Sometimes individuals get so mad when we try to do what we can to teach God's Word and to help them to see what the Scriptures say, knowing that God is always right. It's not about me being right, it's about God's Word being right. Now think about this. In verse number 17, Leviticus 19, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Is it possible today for us to hate our brother in our heart? Is it? Notice what he said. Let him define for us what he means by hating our brother in our heart. Of course, he's talking to the children of Israel, but the application would apply to us today. Notice what he says. "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." You tell somebody the truth and they say, or you come to me and you say, "Donnie, you know what you're doing is not right. The Bible says this and you're doing this." And I get all mad and I say, "Well, you're supposed to love me, not hate me." So I've got that backwards, don't I? If you love me, you'll tell me what the Bible says and not allow or to suffer sin to be upon me because you love me. And you want to see me do what's right and you want me to go to heaven. I suggest to you, according to what he said in this passage, that if you don't tell someone that they're doing wrong when they're doing it, and you don't take the opportunity to teach them better, that you hate them in your heart. That's what that verse is saying. Love them enough to tell them the truth. Let them see that it's out of the loving heart by the way that you're doing it. And teach them what is right. An impenitent heart. A heart of that refuses to repent. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 5. Talks about that. Repentance is something that's necessary. Luke 13 verse 3. Can be very difficult when we're in sin to get rid of that and get it out of our lives and to begin to do what is right before God. But we'll surely be lost if we have that type of heart. That's described in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse number 5. I want to encourage you this morning as we think about the heart of man. What kind of heart do you have? You obey the gospel and become a child of God? Have you done that? Are you going to have the attitude or the mind, the heart that says, "I will gladly obey the Lord today and become a child of God"? Or are you going to have an impenitent heart? A heart of unbelief or a slow heart that would say, "Maybe some other time. Today's not the day that I'm going to do that." You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, verse 16. Repent, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, confessing our faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10. The Lord commanded in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Have a good example of that in Acts 8, 37. And to be baptized for the remission of our sins, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Will you do that this morning? We stand ready to assist you in doing that. Perhaps you have, but you've fallen away. You've backslid and turned your back on the Lord. You're not living right. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you. For you this morning, if you're subject to the gospel call, why not come right now?